It's really good to be with you this morning. It's good to see you, be amongst you. Enjoyed it so far. Got hit on the head by balloons a few times. I don't know if that was deliberate, but I've got my eye on that group over there particularly this morning. I won't preach for long. If you believe that, you'll believe anything. I haven't got long anyway, and you haven't got long. Just to say thank you so much. I know some people in here are aware of what my wife is going through. She's diagnosed with cancer at the beginning of the year. She's got myeloma, is going through chemo treatment at the moment. I just want to say thank you so much for your prayers, for your support. Pam is doing quite well. She has a couple of days a week, a few days after a chemo treatment where she feels particularly weak and achy. But the rest of the week, she generally knows some good measure of strength and health. So thank you very much for your partnership and fellowship in that. I was bothered when I turned up this morning and saw Zorro, one of your kind of leading elder in disguise. I thought there'd been some catastrophe in the eldership and maybe was hiding away, but it was really good to be part of your celebration. Reminds me of a story of a great boxer called Muhammad Ali. And he was a fantastic boxer, probably the most outstanding world boxer, heavyweight boxing champion the world's ever seen. Just outstanding, just character as well, his wit and his wisdom and all sorts of things that he brought and whatever. And he was on a plane, and the stewardess went through the whole kind of safety routine and saw Muhammad Ali was not bothering with his safety belt. So she said to him, "Please, would you put on your safety belt?" And he said, "Superman don't need no safety belt." And she said to him, "Aye, and Superman don't need no plane either. Put your safety belt on." So just in case any of you are getting beyond yourself, you know when they give out these little outfits of Superman and Batman, or Superman especially, they have a little warning for parents and to pass on to your children. It says this, putting on this outfit does not mean that you can fly. Right, and it's important that we live in the framework of reality. There is only one Superman, really, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he didn't prove it by flying. He proved it by lots of other things as well. So I want to talk a little bit more. Dave's mentioned it already, and very quickly about eldership. These are days when authority is challenged more than ever before. I would say that authority is undermined. I don't say that in a whinge or complaint, but I think through media now you'll see a lot more attacks on people in authority. Those people, even teachers, those people in police force, other people like that, there isn't the same sort of deferral to those, which in one way can be healthy. On the other hand, it kind of undermines, I think, the right place of authority. If you read Romans 13, Paul speaks, quickened by the Spirit, and says, listen, you should respect those people in authority because God's placed them there for your good. They're not a terror to those who live righteously. Those in authority are really a terror to those who do wrong. And for most of us, we want to live in peace, so we have the proper respect for authority. It doesn't mean to say we never disagree. It doesn't mean to say we can't challenge them, but it does mean to say that we come with a good attitude to receiving those who are in authority over us. So we don't quickly despise the police. We don't quickly believe our child against the story of a teacher. We want to investigate, but we're not set against authority. And that's a great danger for these days. There's the right place for authority. And in current church life, we have to fit in with two areas. To do things decently and in order, we need to take up a kind of a legal form as a church or a local charity. So it's a charitable organization. So we must form a legal organization. So we want to fit in to the laws of the land. And that's what you do here. Most churches do that. But we also, even above that, we want to be biblical. We don't live in tradition. We don't live in reaction to previous experiences. And we don't want to live just simply shaped by our culture of our community, because they would probably not receive authority as the Bible says we should do. Church membership is implicit in the New Testament. Every picture that is given about the church implies a sense of joining. If you're part of the building in which God dwells by the Holy Spirit, you're in this building now because it's joined together, brick on brick or stone on stone. And that's how we come together. We are members. We join together. The Bible talks about us being living stones. I lead a great church in Woking because there are hundreds of living stones there. What's that mean? They are dependable. You can build with them. They're reliable. They're solid. And also they're alive in the spirit as well. They're not boring and tedious. They're not inanimate. There's life in them and joy and hope and gifting in them as well. So we have a picture of a building. We have a picture of a body. Hopefully your body is joined together at the moment and it's doing okay. That's what we are. We are joined. Different parts joined together. And then the Bible speaks of the church as being family. And we are joined together. Sometimes we'll have our little discussions and disagreements and squabbles, even within family life. But we are joined together. And we identify with one another. I don't think the church membership is optional. I think people should be part of a local church where they commit to that local church. They're not locked in. They can leave. But actually, they're looking to contribute and to participate. And I know many of you here have been part of the church for a long time, and you too have become those living stones that other people are able to build alongside and other people can join with. I don't believe church membership is optional. I do believe it's implicit in the New Testament and inherent in Christian discipleship. People get born again, they get baptized in water, and they are added to the church. And hopefully in that process, they receive the Holy Spirit in power with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So believers should be a kind of a redeemed, that means new creation people. They should be a functioning part of the local church. Whatever age, even as you get older, you may be able to do less. There'll be different things that you can do in serving the local church. So membership is like a functioning reality. You play your part. It's not a legal status. There's a clear distortion between the biblical model and any church practice where members who are not functioning or relationally part of the local body and may not even attend the church turn up occasionally to their vote or their comment in a church meeting. That is unbiblical. It's right for members to be functioning and part of the body. So people know them. They don't just turn up. It's not just a name on a list. But it's somebody who's part of the church, who is known, who is involved in any way they can. So a local congregation is not a democracy. It's not an oligarchy. That means people, just a few people. It's not a hierarchy where people right the way at the top don't have anything to do with people who don't feel that they're at the top. It's not a meritocracy. That means only the gifted or the special people have a say. The New Testament has contributions from a variety of people. You read through the New Testament, it was the people, the congregations in Jerusalem that had some part in the decisions about deacons and so on. They had their say. They were consulted. They had their contribution to make. And then Philip, who's a deacon and evangelist, he goes off to Samaria. He takes initiative. The apostles and the elders have to catch up with him because of his initiative. I lead a church where we have eldership, but actually there's a lot of initiative from within the church. Lots of responsibility. We have lots of ministries that we elders never conceived of, but people within our church had a burden, had a heart, and we were happy to resource that and support them. So it's not just about the elders taking the initiative. It's about us all taking the initiative, but actually the elders carry the responsibility. So at the end of the day, they will ask questions. They will want to review. Have we got resources? Is this the right direction for us as a church? And so on. Also, you're guided by prophetic input as well. Apostolic teaching comes. Sometimes prayer meetings, within a prayer meeting, you can be praying and the Spirit will come and the Lord will give you as a church some encouragement or guidance. But at the end of that, the elders still have to consider that, because they will take responsibility for moving the church on. So all can contribute to the vision and direction of our local church. But it doesn't mean to say all are elders or leaders. And we need to find a biblical model of church government. It seems in the New Testament the local church is led and overseen by elders. Not by someone called a priest or a vicar or a council or even a leadership group, but by elders. That's the New Testament apostolic model for church leadership. There's different words that are used to describe the elder. One is presbyteros, which means they have maturity. Doesn't mean to say they are very, very old, right? But they have maturity. Another word is episkopos, which means they oversee. It's a functional word. It's something that they do, and they take responsibility. And then there's the shepherding word, which we've already heard. That, again, is something to do with their function and their care. I'm not going to go through the Bible readings. You'll have some references that are up there. But it's really important for you to read them, to know that what we're doing today, we want to be biblical. It's not just that what does Jubilee believe, it's actually what does the Bible teach. And we'll give our, hopefully, best interpretation to what the Bible teaches and seek to practice it. So, elders are appointed in each church. Where the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, they go around and they preach the gospel. People believe, they gather together in groups, and what happens? They go back to those groups, they call them churches because it means gathering, a gathering of people, and what do? They appoint elders in those churches. You generally see eldership, elders, not just one elder. So it's good that there's plurality because it's a teamwork. It's not just about one, even though there might be a leader amongst a group of leaders. Actually, it's teamwork. That's what's important in it. A plurality. Men are appointed. We are all equal. But it seems to me the New Testament teaches, and your elders will believe this, that in corporate groups, that men who are properly qualified take a headship, a responsibility role. We're all equal before God. But even in a marriage, the Bible says husband is head of the wife as Christ is head of the church. That's a big comparison to make. It's something important. And that means that husbands should take responsibility for their wife and for their families. That doesn't mean to say they have to do everything. They share and they care. And the picture of a husband and wife, you read it in Ephesians, is a husband doesn't lord it over his wife, but he loves her, nourishes her, cares for her, wants the best for her. So when we talk about headship, it doesn't mean someone who dominates. It means someone who serves by taking responsibility. And within a marriage, a husband should take that responsibility if he's qualified and able to do that. As a believer, I know sometimes we have ladies who have non-Christian husbands. Well, they can still submit to their husband, should still do that, and honor him and give him room to take leadership. If he believes something else, it's sometimes a dilemma to know where to follow the Lord and where to obey your husband. But you can still do that in good spirit and a gentle spirit as well. So there were men that were appointed to eldership, because within the community, it was the men who were appointed to take this headship within the church. They're qualified, not just any men. They're qualified by their example, their character, their reputation, their hospitality, their maturity in God's word, by the example of their discipleship, and also their own ability to manage their own home and their family well. Dave mentioned that Paul says to these church leaders from Ephesus, when he meets them, he says, "Watch over yourselves." That doesn't mean a selfish thing, but just make sure you are a good example to the flock. See, I think a healthy shepherd must also be a healthy sheep. He must be someone who's healthy in his following of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, in that, they can be a good example to others. What gifting is required for an elder? Well, no particular gifting apart from being able to teach the truth. Some will be particularly gifted and released to do that, more paid or more available, give time available for teaching or whatever. But they should be able to teach the truth. Their function also should be to shepherd and to direct and manage the affairs of the church. And David's gone through some of the process. Why do I interview people who are potential elders? It's not because I'm sticking my nose into your church. It's because I work with you and your eldership to make sure there are good foundations in the church. And these sort of processes aren't just elders because they're best mates with Dave or Jeff or Stephen. It's not just because they're the richest in the church or they're the loudest. It's because they are properly qualified. So when I met with Mike and Nicola, we're going through the scriptures and saying, do you feel qualified in this? Have you got faith for this? I even challenged them, do you realize now that you're moving to a higher level of accountability than ever before? You see, in church life, if someone sins, we tend to try and cover it by God's grace through forgiveness and repentance and get on with it. The Bible says if an elder sins to a point where it undermines his authority and your trust in him, then that sin has got to be mentioned publicly. So when I interviewed Mike and Nicola, I said, are you prepared to be kind of publicly exposed if you commit sin that means you cannot carry on in eldership? It moves you to a different level of accountability. That's why our laying hands is not a casual thing. It's an important thing. That's why you acknowledging eldership is important. And it says in that passage in 1 Timothy 5, if an elder sins, then there should be two witnesses that come and can actually justify and say, yes, he's sinned, he's done something wrong. And then that sin is to be publicly proclaimed, and he's also not to continue in eldership. Because sometimes in eldership, you're more exposed to disagreement or to people who get offended. Not because you go out wanting to offend people, but as an elder, you'll sometimes be saying no to people. Sometimes you will be saying, change your lifestyle to people. Sometimes people will come, they think in the world that we're doing that. So sometimes you're more vulnerable, do you understand, to interrelational difficulties. Not because of the nature of the men or because of the nature of the church, just because the nature of the function of carrying responsibility. It's like being a parent sometimes and you have to tell your children, no, you can't do that. Or you bring discipline to them. So that's why it says sometimes in eldership, you are more vulnerable to accusation. That's why it needs to be several witnesses, not just one person's word against another. There's a greater accountability. John Stott says the New Testament never contemplates the grotesque situation in which the church commissions and authorizes people to exercise a ministry for which they lack both the divine call and the divine equipment. What happens when a person takes up leadership or eldership like this is there must be an internal faith within that person. And then there must be an external recognition from those they're serving. And you've gone through that process. So we want to know whether Mike has got faith for this. He believes God is with him on that. He doesn't yet know all about eldership. I'm not saying he's inexperienced, but there'll be a lot more for him to learn. But has he got faith? Has he and Nicola got faith to take on responsibility that might come more upon their shoulders and their marriage as they work as an elder and his wife together? Have they got faith for it? But also the process involves your recognition. So if we propose someone who you hardly saw on a Sunday, you didn't see in fellowship, just out of the blue, you say, don't know him. From what I've heard, people know Mike and still like him. That's a miracle, isn't it? Right? God's doing a wonderful thing. It's good that people know who's coming amongst you and you can say yes. Are they perfect? No. You know, David had to dress up as Zorro to appear perfect this morning. Right? Is David perfect? No. He's not. Am I perfect? No, I'm not. We're not perfect, but the grace of God is on us to take responsibility and leadership. So there needs to be an integrity. So what will they do? Very quickly, they will direct, they will rule the affairs of the church. They'll be accountable to God's word in that. They take care of God's church as a shepherd. They will give an account to God for their oversight. And they're to be accountable to the church for their example. They're to keep watch over themselves as well as the flock. So they need to look after their marriage, their own heart. They need to have times of rest themselves so they're not worn out. They take care of themselves as well as the flock. They're to serve willingly, not greedy for money, not lording it over people, but being examples. They're to carry responsibility for the preaching and the teaching that occurs within the life of the church. They're to respond to requests, to pray for the sick, to anoint the sick with oil. They're expected to be a team player, someone who can work with others. And they are, in the context of New Testament, and you, as part of the commission, New Frontiers family of churches, to be open to apostolic input and ministry. And Ephesians 4 gifts that you may not have internally that you need from outside. So eldership is functional. It's not status. Eldership is not necessarily for life, because you do need to be functioning in eldership to be an elder. It's not just a name or a title. And the wrong reasons to appoint people are just because people are old. We'll appoint him. He's been here long enough. Let's give him a long service reward. Right? No, you don't do that. You don't do it just because, as I said before, they're rich or they're eloquent or influential. Or you don't appoint people to eldership because they're awkward and it's better to have them on the team than not on the team. Don't do that either. You don't appoint them because they're loud or because they're your best friend. And you certainly don't appoint them because there's no one else. You want to look for people who are qualified and you've got faith to receive. So we must trust in the sovereignty of God, in the truth of God's word, that Christ will look after us as we appoint these people to people of authority. And just as I finish off, I want to give you some safeguards. I've taught these for a long time to avoid authoritarianism, to avoid abuse by those in authority, especially in spiritual contexts. I would say this: never submit to leaders who are not under authority themselves. Never submit to leaders who are not under the authority of God's word, not accountable to God's word, and also they seem to be, don't work in team, they're independent and isolated, because they're in a very dangerous place. It's always best to submit to people who are team players, who are genuinely accountable to others. In my context, I'm a leader of a church, I'm a leader of the eldership back in the Coin Church, Woking, but I am genuinely accountable, first of all, to my church for my example. Obviously, I'm accountable to God and his word. I'm accountable also to my fellow elders. I'm accountable to my wife for how I live and how I treat her. And I'm also accountable to those in apostolic authority over me. People like Guy Miller and others. They come into my church and they can ask any question they like. They know me quite well and know my character. The next thing is, it's good to have a plurality of leadership and eldership. It's good for, if you're in leadership, to be accompanied by someone. The New Testament often has teams working together. And none of us has all the gifts, all the capacity. And when you work in a team, you can multiply your capacity and your effectiveness as well. The next thing is this: for you to avoid being abused by any spiritual leader, read God's word for yourself. Read God's word for yourself. Know God's word for yourself. There still might be some passages where you and I might disagree, but don't be ignorant of what the Bible teaches, because your elders should be leading you in accordance with God's will. So if you can read, if you can listen to God's word, do that and get God's word into you. So be aware of God's word. Another thing to ask about elders and leaders: are they accessible? Now, no one is accessible 24/7. On Mondays, I have a day off, right? And it's my day off. I have people phone up from the coin. I'm not rude to them at all. I will just say, listen, unless it's an absolute emergency, I'll deal with that some other time. I won't deal with it because I need some space as well. I need some time. But generally, I would say I am accessible as much as we all are in our busyness. So you want elders who you can go and talk to. And I would say make use of that. Talk to your elders. Chat to them. Share your thoughts. Give feedback. They don't have to agree. They don't have to say it's all, well, that's wonderful. They might disagree with you, but at least communicate with them. And then I would say this, finally, spiritual authority is a means to an end. What is that end? The kingdom of God. It's not about maintaining a church structure. It's about the kingdom of God coming to your life through the church and through the ministry of elders and leaders. So a means to an end. What we're doing is not maintaining a structure by bringing Mike into eldership. We want to enhance the work of the kingdom of God amongst you, that you will be more like Jesus and his work will be more effective through you individually and as a church. So finally, how to bless your elders. Show respect and regard for them. I know there can be humor. I know there can be joking. That's fine. But genuinely in your heart, show respect and regard. The New Testament seems to say that you place yourself under their care. You place yourself. They don't take authority over you, but you place yourself under their care and their oversight. So have a respect for eldership and for them. Obey them. In line with God's word, obey them. Take their words seriously. If elders speak to you seriously, if they teach, take their words seriously. Don't be casual about the word of God or what elders say to you. You've still got the word of God as your guideline, but make sure you do take their word seriously. Obey them in line with God's word. Hear God through them. Give room for their comment. Pray for them. Love them. Appreciate them. Be appropriately open with them about issues in your life. You may have group leaders and youth leaders and children's workers. You may speak to them, but there are some things that come that actually youth leaders and other leaders haven't got the authority to handle. It's the elders that you will need to speak to if you've got significant issues in your life. And be open with them, because they're there to be good for you and to be a blessing to you. And the last thing I've put down, with a little bit of a controversial statement, trust them. If you can't trust your elders, you've got to examine why that is. If they are untrustworthy, and that's your opinion, and they're not going to change, and you can't vote them out, you may need to find another church. I don't want that to happen. We haven't brought Mike on board to sort out who's with us and who isn't, in no way at all. But I would say, guard your heart. And if you can't trust them, then you need to find a fellowship where you can trust those who give you spiritual authority. They won't be perfect. They won't get it right all the time. But you must be in a place saying, God, thank you for these men that you've given to me. I, in a good-hearted way, yield to their authority and thank you for them. They're part of God's grace to you. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Do you believe that?
Yes.
Do you believe that?
Yes.
Let's stand. Mighty God, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your wonderful example. One thing you said was that you were going to build your church. We thank you, Lord, for the building of this church over many decades now. We thank you for your Spirit at work, for your Word at work. We thank you for many who have been part of this church and now either passed away or moved on, who've been part of the building of this church. I thank you for the existing fellowship that stands before me now. Thank you for those who are living stones, who are faithful and dependable, who we can build with and build alongside, but also bring life and joy and your Spirit to the body. I thank you, Lord, for those who take responsibility, whether it be in children's work, whether it be in practical details, whether it be in youth work, a small group, whatever. Thank you so much for those who take responsibility. And thank you also, Lord, for those that you place an eldership over us. We want to pray that the eldership here might be able to do their job and undertake their tasks and handle their responsibility with joy. I pray, Lord, that we will be an encouragement to them and we will be a blessing to them as we receive them. And I pray, Lord, that you will protect and guard them. We thank you again, Lord. This is not about just maintaining any structure. It's about having your kingdom come and your rule being worked out through those in spiritual authority. But Lord, help us to be those who know your word and your ways for ourselves, that we might be mature in how we walk in your ways, but may it also be mature in how we relate to those in authority over us. I pray your continued blessing upon this church, Lord, and I pray that this church will increase its embrace of those who are in need, those who are needy within and without the church, and that many, many more may be added to Jubilee Church. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.